This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ.
Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all of the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you shall lighten it for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again on the third day." And the king answered the people harshly. And forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And so Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would you make this word live? Would you make this word active? Would you yield our hearts and spirits to it? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot in the news these days about a new parenting book called The Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mother. She's been all over the news because she says that she has a better model of parenting, what she calls a Chinese model of parenting, that she has put into effect in her own household. And she says it's an answer to all of the self-indulgence that goes on in Western parenting. She says, for instance, she says, "My daughters learn how to play the piano and the violin. They don't choose whether or not they're going to play an instrument. They don't choose what instrument they're going to play. They're going to play the piano and they're going to play the violin. And she says they will practice that piano and that violin every single afternoon, 3 or 4 hours a day, whether they want to or not want to. I don't care if it's fun or not fun. They're going to practice it. They're not going to eat supper till they're done. They're not going to get up and go to the bathroom until they're done. She says, I expect A pluses. My daughter comes in with a report card and it says A minus. I give it back to her and say, I'm embarrassed about this. I'm ashamed of you. Come back with an A plus. Said that her daughter gave her a birthday card one time that her daughter had handmade. And the tiger mother looked at it and said, you didn't put enough effort into this. I reject it. Come back with a birthday card that's better made for me. And she says, you know, our way of approaching parenting is just so much superior because the typical American mode of parenting is so concerned about the self-esteem and the feelings of the children that they never really get anything done. She says, for instance, she says there are some American parents who are concerned about obesity, and so they'll kind of try to talk around the edges. You know, honey, maybe you need some more exercise. You know, honey, maybe we need to think about your nutrition. She said, let me tell you how the tiger mother does it. Hey, fatty, back away from the table. Says that's a superior model of parenting. Now, as I read this, the first thing I thought was to say, this really is probably a very unfair caricature of Chinese parenting. There are many Chinese parents who are raising up their children in a very different way that it has not one bit of all of this harshness. It also is true that there are many parents in a Western parenting situation who are not yielding to self-indulgence. But it seems to me that this woman is at least putting her finger on two ways that people typically think about discipline and child rearing. On the one hand, a very sharp harshness that seeks the success of the child through that very harsh rigor. And on the other hand, a very indulgent kind of permissiveness that thinks that the success of the child is going to come about by yielding to what it is that the child wants. Now, in reality, the picture that we see in the scriptures of discipline is far different from either of those models and far different from most of the models that we typically see around us or most of the models that we tend to want to pick up ourselves and implement ourselves. The book of Proverbs that we've been looking at has spent a lot of time. There are many, many passages in Proverbs speaking specifically to the question of the discipline of children, about how it is that you are to raise up a child. And Solomon in the Proverbs speaks of that discipline in two ways. On the one hand, you form your child. You discipline your child through teaching, through instruction, through example. And on the other hand, you correct so that there is a discipline that comes in that corrects misbehavior and seeks to show the consequences for misbehavior to direct the child back toward the way of life. This is critically important, Solomon says, in order to direct a child in the way of wisdom. And Solomon ought to know. As we're going to see here in just a minute from this text, Solomon himself is not simply some parenting guru who is saying to you, this is the way that you raise up a child as though you're training up a dog. Solomon has a son who grows up to rebellion, and not only rebellion, but what is clearly seen in the scriptures as the very thing that Solomon is warning against, folly. And folly, particularly at the point of discipline. There are some of you in this room who have children in your homes. There are some of you in this room who are children who are growing up in homes. There are some of you in this room who are just at the beginning of your marriages and your families. You don't even have children around yet. There are some of you in this room who have grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Again, just as we talked about last week, when it comes to marriage, this is not simply the business of those who are dealing with their children right now. This is the business of the whole church. Ephesians chapter 6, when it speaks to children and speaks to parents, speaks to the whole congregation as we hold one another accountable for the discipline and the rearing of our children. The Proverbs, as it speaks about wisdom, is speaking not only to the children and not only to the parents, but to the whole community of God. And there's a reason for that. Because discipline, when it comes to child rearing, has everything to do with the gospel itself. Discipline is not simply about reining in and controlling behavior. Discipline is about what is it that we as a congregation, that we as believers are saying about the gospel. Now, notice first of all, that you see in this passage that we just read a few minutes ago, a picture of folly and the lack of discipline. Let me tell you what's going on in the background here. Solomon, who the scripture has said was the wisest man who had ever lived, was the king over the nation of Israel, and he was coming to the end of his life. And the scripture shows us that Solomon is not ending well. As a matter of fact, many of the things that Solomon warns about in the Proverbs are the very things that Solomon himself falls prey to. He loses his kingship at the end because he becomes involved with all of these strange, forbidden foreign women and starts becoming involved with their idolatries and with their gods. His kingdom here is coming to an end. His life is falling apart. And it is time for the transition between Solomon and his son, Rehoboam, who is going to take the throne and is going to continue in the line that has been given to Solomon. But there's a challenger to Rehoboam. There's a fellow whose name is Jeroboam, who says, I want to be king. I want to take on the kingship. And he's been hiding out in Egypt, waiting until Solomon is gone so that he can come in and to take over what he aspires to, which is the rule. So as Solomon here is leaving from his reign, Rehoboam takes the throne. He takes over the kingship. And the scripture says that Rehoboam here is being crowned as king. He is taking on his responsibility. And those northern tribes in Israel, those tribes that are farthest away from the center of power, they come to see him. And they say, Rehoboam, you're about to take over as king. And we want to share with you that we've got some problems. And the problems we have is that your father was very harsh with us. Your father was really strong in the way that he dealt with us, in a way that is oppressive. And we would like to ask you if you would lighten that up, if you would be a little less heavy in the way that you are ruling over us. Can we appeal to you to do this? And Rehoboam, the brand new king, says, well, give me a few days to think about this. You all go on back home, and I'm going to take 3 days to think this through. So what does he do? He starts gathering people around him, and he starts asking, well, what is it that I need to do? How is it that I need to rule? How is it that I need to govern? Now, let me tell you why that is critically important, even for us who are sitting here today. You say, there's nobody in this room who's going to be a king or a queen. There's nobody in this room probably who is going to be president of the United States. Maybe. But even if so, probably just one person. Everybody in this room is given dominion over a certain area. Every child that we are raising up in this congregation is being raised up to have some kind of dominion over something, over a family, over a business, over a neighborhood, over a life. That's the whole point of Proverbs, is to say that if you walk in the way that God has given to you, you are going to take a right kind of dominion over your life so that you are not always at the whim of what's happening to you. You are leading and you are exercising dominion and imaging God in that. That comes from parenting. Parenting is an aspect of dominion that God has given, in which He says to a father and a mother, you have a responsibility in shaping and forming this child. Now, typically, what we think of is that there are these modes of time that we go into when we are instructing and teaching, but that's not the case. The unique thing about parenting is that the instruction is going on all of the time. And so it's not just those things that you are saying to your children that you intend to be teachable moments or whatever that are going to continue in the lives of those children. Everything about just the feel and the ethos of the home is going to contribute to the shaping and the forming of the character of those children. And that is true specifically when it comes to the issue of discipline, of discipling and shaping and forming the next generation. Rehoboam, when he comes to maturity, starts asking some questions. He gathers those counselors around him and he says, how ought I to exercise dominion over these tribes? How ought I to be a father or a shepherd over those tribes? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to those tribes, they will serve you forever. Now, think about this for a minute. That sounds kind of strange to say to a king, we want you to serve your people. But what are they saying to him? They are saying to him exactly what the Lord Jesus will in the fullness of time model in his own life. A servant king. Now, typically when we hear servant leadership or servant king, what we typically want to do is just to take one part of it or the other part of it and make the other part irrelevant. So there are, for instance, some men that I have known in their homes who are completely weak and pitiful leaders. And they will try to spiritualize that by saying, well, I'm a servant leader. What they mean by that is, I do whatever they want me to do. But I've got the title of leader in this household. That's not a servant leader at all. That is a wimp. That is a failure in leadership. Servant kingship and servant leadership is exactly what the Lord Jesus Himself models when He does both. He really serves and He really leads. When He goes to wash the feet of His disciples, they don't want Him to wash them. Peter says, I don't want you washing my feet. And Jesus says, it's not up to you. I am your king. I am your Lord. If you won't have me wash your feet, then you don't have anything to do with me. And then Jesus kneels down and washes the manure and the dust off of his disciples' feet because his leadership is directed not toward himself, but toward their best interests. The counselors around Rehoboam say, if you want to be a king, if you want to be a ruler, if you want to be a leader, then you need to understand human nature enough to serve these people, to love these people, to be directed more toward their interests than toward your own. That is precisely why, in almost every case, the homes that we have here at Highview that are undisciplined. It takes a lot of work to biblically discipline a child. It takes a lot of effort to biblically discipline a child. And that is especially true when every child has a different personality and every child has different struggles. And you have to put whatever it is that you have to do and whatever it is that you want on your agenda to the side. When one of our boys was about 2, he hit this age of just throwing the most awful fits that you've ever seen. And he would never throw the fits at home. He would always throw the fits in the grocery store. And the problem was, it was very difficult for Maria to deal with his fits in the grocery store because she's trying to get groceries. And because you've got 50 people standing around you looking at you, look at her with this wild child. And if she disciplines him, it's, look at her. She can't believe she's treating him so meanly. You have all that going on. So the way we had to address it was, I said, you will immediately, when he starts throwing the fit in the grocery store, leave the groceries, take him home, and I will meet you at the house. And we will deal with this together at that point. Now, that was a terrible burden, let me tell you. Because on the one hand, she's got all these groceries that she's already come through getting. She's had to leave them there. I've had to cancel meetings and take off from work to come home. But we had to decide, ultimately, this is more important than the groceries. This is more important than the meeting. This is more important than anything else, to get these fits under control now rather than to get these fits under control when he's 15, 16, 17 years old. And good luck with that. Rehoboam would have to, in order to be a servant leader, put aside his own interests in order to care for the best interests of the people. And in order to have godly parenting, you must put aside your own immediate best interests and give yourself over to a discipline that is going to take time and effort and thought, and in many cases will ruin your plans. But there's a lack of discipline here. Notice what happens. Rehoboam gathers those counselors around and they tell him, you be a servant leader. And Rehoboam's answer is, I don't like that answer. So the scripture says, instead of listening to those older voices, to those voices of authority, instead, he gathers all around him the younger counselors, the people that he had grown up with, and they have a very different counsel for him. Now, notice what's happening here. This is exactly what the scriptures say is at stake in the issue of discipline. It is the issue of authority. That's the reason why you cannot, as you are parenting children, we cannot, as we are shaping and holding accountable together parents who will parent children, we cannot simply diagnose, well, what are the really serious issues and what are the minor issues? In the great scheme of things, what difference does it make whether or not a 2-year-old is on the floor screaming, I really want those Fruity Pebbles? Not a whole lot. But the problem is, if you do not establish a line of authority in which a child learns to respect his parents, including when his parents are making decisions that the child does not agree with or understand, then in the fullness of time, a child will not be able to understand lordship, in which the Lord Jesus is saying things to all of us that we cannot understand and we cannot immediately see as being in our best interest. When you say to the child, I am not going to let you blackmail me into Fruity Pebbles, child doesn't understand that, but it's far more understandable than the Lord Jesus saying to us, unless you take up your execution device and walk toward death and sacrifice yourself and sacrifice your flesh, unless you eat my skin and drink my blood, there is no life in you. Those are far more difficult to understand. The discipline of the child is in order to raise that child up to see and to recognize authority. And what the truth of the matter is that no matter how we despise authority, people will always find an authority, and they will find it exactly the way that this rebellious son does. He does not listen to wisdom. So what does he do? He brings around him an echo chamber of all of the people who are saying exactly the things that he would have them to say. A child who doesn't learn to recognize the authority and the discipline of his parents will soon and in the fullness of time be surrounded by peers who will speak to him in a way that will lead him to or her toward destruction. I just read in the newspaper this morning, sometimes I'll read these advice columns that they have in the newspaper where people write in and ask for advice. I want that job in the newspaper. Because every single day I read that thing and say, you have got to be kidding me. Somebody wrote in and said, my daughter has started dressing in such a, she's 13 years old and she is dressing in this horrifically provocative kind of a way. Just all of a sudden she's come down out of the bedroom and she looks like Britney Spears or something on her worst day. And so we're trying to figure out what to do with this. And the advice column lady says, well, what you need to do is to drive out to her school and to look around and see what the other girls are wearing. Because it may be that in comparison to them, she really is not as bad as you think. That's the problem. It is filling in with an authority that is from the echo chamber around you rather than listening to the word of wisdom. Some of you, in your lack of discipline of your children, have jeopardized them by, for instance, putting internet access for your children, having unfiltered television access for your children. Every single week, when I meet with somebody whose life is destroyed by internet pornography, every single week I think, thank you, God, that I just happened to be born at such a time that I was right before the internet became ubiquitous in homes, because I would not have been able to withstand access to the internet. You believe yourself to be simply giving your children responsibility because it would take effort and it would take time and it would take further discipline to show, just because everybody else is able to do all of these things, we are listening to a deeper and an older and a better way, and a way that you cannot understand right now, but a way that leads to life. Rehoboam doesn't receive the discipline. He doesn't receive this in these small matters, and so he despises authority, even the authority of his father. Look in verse 10. Says that every time I read this, I almost fall down. Says these young men gather around him and they say, what you need to say to them is, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. That's kind of couched in some delicate language. But let me tell you what, it's disrespectful of his dad. I'm trying to imagine what would happen if I had walked into my father's house and said, let me tell you something, man, my little finger is thicker than your thighs. I can only imagine. Tiger mother, nothing. The disrespect for authority has gone to such a point that he is even castigating his own father. There is a lack of discipline. But notice the other side of this. There is a foolishness that comes in the harshness of discipline. What do these young men say to him? They say, Rehoboam, what we want you to say is, you only thought that my father was harsh. He disciplined you with whips, and I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. He was nothing compared to how harsh I was going to be. That is the opposite side of a lack of discipline. Just as some people will refuse to discipline because they are so in love with themselves and they don't want to give up what it takes to discipline, there are others who will discipline with a harshness and with a fury, not because they are seeking to shape the character of that child, but because they are seeking to simply get that child out of the way in order to do what they want. Some of you, maybe even sitting here today, are disciplining simply as a way to vent your anger. You are disciplining as a way simply to shut down whatever is going on. There is no teaching. There is no mercy. There is no reconciliation that is happening with the child after the time of discipline. For some of you, it's not even in terms of behavior. It's the way that you are pushing your child to excel at some sport that you failed at as a high school kid, and you want to live vicariously through that child. Pushing that daughter to excel at a beauty pageant or to be in commercials so that you can kind of live off of her glory. That is just as selfish as a failure to discipline. And notice what the scripture says. It says that this harshness that Rehoboam has, I'm going to come on you with all of this fury and all of this iron grip so that I can be in charge. What did it lead to? It led to further rebellion, and it always does. Just as some of you refuse to discipline your children, and your children then move into wildness, some of us have a constant criticism of our children. An unrelenting and unmerciful kind of criticism at the point in which a child simply throws up his hands and says, there is nothing I can do to please him. There is nothing I can do to please her. Therefore, I'm simply going to do it the way that I see best. The answer in the background to both of these follies is the gospel. Look at what it says in verse 15. It says that this didn't happen accidentally. It happened because it was a move of the Lord that he might fulfill his word. And then it shows you what this is. When the northern kingdoms says, we're separating, we're going on, we're doing our own thing, we're going to have our own king over us. Notice what the scripture says. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. Why did the tribe of Judah follow? Because the tribe of Judah is the tribe from which our Lord Jesus would come and bring the kingdom back together again, bring the family back together again, reconcile through his blood. The reason that so many of us find it difficult to discipline in parenting, we want to either be ultra harsh or ultra permissive, is because we don't understand the gospel. If you do not have justice, order, you do not have the gospel. The cross means that God will punish sin. And when we say to our children, your disobedience and your defiance will not receive punishment, we are saying to our children, there is no hell, there is no judgment. But where there is no mercy, there is no cross. In the cross, the scripture says, God judges sin and God is merciful to sin, to sinners. He is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Some of you in this room are picturing to your children a gospel in which there is no judgment. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of you, in your unrelenting harshness, are picturing to your children a gospel in which there is no mercy. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you have grown up in homes in which you have seen either one of those almost gospels. The word that comes from the Lord means a discipline that leads to wisdom, a discipline that leads to true freedom, a discipline that leads to Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our ushers are coming forward to lead us in worship, giving back to the Lord in our tithes and offerings. As we sing and as the offering plate goes by, I want you to think about several things. There are some of you in this room who are children, maybe little children, maybe teenagers, maybe adult children, who have to say, I've despised discipline. I've despised the discipline of my parents. And maybe they did things wrong. Maybe they're doing things in a way that I wouldn't do them, but it's leading me down a bad path. Maybe there are some of you who are parents who will say, I've refused to discipline. I've been so focused on myself that I have simply indulged my children to the point that I'm harming them and I need to repent. I need to move forward in a different way. Or maybe you need to say, my issue is not that I've refused to discipline, it's that I've disciplined with harshness and without mercy. And I need to offer that up to the Lord and turn it around. Maybe there are some of you who say, I've not received the discipline that comes from the Lord. I've never seen His justice and His mercy in the cross. I've never claimed that for myself. I've never asked for the blood of Jesus to transform me. I've never walked in newness of life through the resurrection power of Jesus. Maybe others of you would say, well, I need to act in obedience. The Lord Jesus is my king. I'm not king over myself. And He is calling me to follow Him in baptism or to follow Him in church membership or to get something right in my life right now. I want you to think about what that is as this offering plate goes around. And as soon as this service is over, I'm going to be up here. There are going to be other men and women up here able to pray with you, able to talk with you. Do not leave while the Spirit is calling you to be reconciled in some area of your life. Father, as we offer up this first fruits of what You've given to us financially this morning, Father, we pray that You would use it. We pray that You would fuel it. But Father, even more than that, I ask that every single person, as the offering plate goes by, would be asking, what do I need to offer in my own life? What needs to be crucified? What needs to be brought to newness of life? What needs to be shaped by the gospel? Would You give us obedience and would You give us faith? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point Audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.